1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn in your Bibles this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So this evening at 5 o'clock, we continue our journey through the book of Jeremiah. We're in chapter 7. The title of the message is Obey My Voice. So you want to be here for that opportunity to grow in the Word. And then Wednesday night, we continue our journey in Hebrews chapter 7. And the title of the message is To the Uttermost. So two opportunities to grow. Gentlemen, remember the Interchurch Golf Tournament is on the 20th of October, and there's a clipboard at the back to sign up for that. And then on the 31st of October, where did Gavin go? Well, anyway, the young people are running a ministry for the children that evening here at the church, an opportunity for them to come and enjoy fellowship together and give the parents an alternative to putting them out on the streets and collecting lollies. So that'll be here at the church on that about 5 o'clock on that the 31st. This morning we're in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're just going to look at these two verses about the upcoming event for the church, which we call the rapture. Something we should all be excited about because it's for us. And it's going to be an amazing thing when it happens. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So I've entitled the message, In a Moment. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom and your power and your presence as we look to your word together this morning. Use it in our hearts and lives, Lord, to teach us, to grow us, to convict us, Lord, to meet needs. And I pray, Lord, that our Savior will be magnified, and Lord, that your word would truly powerfully touch every heart as you deem necessary. This morning, we give you this service and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul starts off by saying it's a mystery. He says, I show you a mystery. It's a mystery because it's not something that was revealed to the Old Testament prophets. Matter of fact, the entire church age was a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. We're told that if you go to Colossians chapter 1, we are told that the church in which we find ourselves, this age that started on Pentecost and goes until the rapture, was an unknown period of time to the Old Testament prophets. Now the reason for that is, number one, Jesus Christ, when he came, he offered Israel the kingdom. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if Israel had repented and accepted him as their Messiah and as their king, then Jesus Christ was making a legitimate offer to give them the kingdom that they had been waiting thousands of years for. But they rejected Jesus Christ, and they nailed him to a cross, and he died and rose again, hallelujah, and something new happened. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and began to indwell people permanently. And that's something that's been going on now for 2,000 years. But this time that we find ourselves, and if you look at verse 25 of Colossians 1, the Bible says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul says this is a mystery. The church age is a mystery. It's not surprising that it would end with a mystery, which is this taking up of all Christians into heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ prior to God's judgment being poured out upon this earth and what we refer to as the tribulation period. And so as God explains back in our passage, he says, we shall not all sleep. Now in the Bible, when you see this word sleep, it's not referring to taking a nap. When God uses the word sleep, he's referring to the death of a Christian. The reason for that is because Christians never die. Amen? We're told that. John chapter 11. Jesus said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. John 11, 26. When our bodies die, we just change locations. And that's why God refers to it as sleep. Now, the disciples didn't understand this. For example, when he was going to go back and help out Lazarus, he waited a little bit because he knew what was going to happen. Lazarus died, and then he finally said to the disciples, he sleeps, and the disciples said, well, that's good. He needs his rest. He's sick. And Jesus plainly had to say, Lazarus is dead. Then they got it. Oh, he's referring to the death of a believer. And the Bible makes this very clear. Go to Matthew 9, where Jesus Christ, in another case, brought someone back from the dead, a young lady. And look at the response of the people here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus turned him about. When he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that very hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. They had already started the funeral proceedings because she had physically died. Jesus came into the room and said, She sleeps. Because in Jesus' perspective, she wasn't dead. And we know the rest of the story. Jesus brought her back from the dead. He said, She sleeps. You know, if you go to Matthew 27, while you're in Matthew, something very interesting happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's only recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And that is, some people were allowed to come back into their bodies and come out of their graves. Can you imagine what that would have been like? After Jesus died on the cross, to have your mother or grandmother knock on the door, this really happened, and say, I'm back. Notice Matthew 27, verse 52, the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. But notice it uses the word slept there in verse 52. Referring to people that had died, they were believers in the Lord, and the Lord did this miracle to show the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and some people were allowed to come back. But God makes it very clear that not all people that are born again Christians, if you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, not all people that are born again Christians will face physical death. There will be some, maybe us, it might happen today, who won't sleep. In other words, we won't have to go through physical death. But we will be translated. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So those that are asleep will be involved as well. And as we'll see, go back to our passage, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. It says, We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So it says, we won't all die. Because when this event happens, every Christian is going to be translated. And not only that, we will be changed. And the older we get, the more we look forward to this. Amen? Because the Bible makes it very clear that we get a new body. Hallelujah. A new body. Go to Philippians chapter 3 and we'll see this. But the Bible tells us that those of us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be changed. And we will be given a body like Jesus' resurrection body. Notice Philippians 3, verse 21. Actually, start in verse 20. The Bible says, For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Fashioned like unto his glorious body. Amen. We will be like Jesus. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. Imagine that. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we're waiting for the adoption of our body. And so all of this is going to happen. Go back to our passage, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, in a moment. In a moment. This isn't a process. This is an event. Amen? And it is an instantaneous event. In verse 52, God, just to drive the point home, says, in the twinkling of an eye. That's not very long. At the last trump. The Bible's making it clear that we as Christians in the church age, we aren't to be watching for the Antichrist. We aren't to be watching for the tribulation to come in. Because you hear people talking about it all the time. Oh, it's got to be close. Oh, that person could be the Antichrist. Oh, there's this happening. There's earthquakes. There's been earthquakes for a long time. But all of those things are talking about preludes to the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. There will be no warnings about the rapture because it's been imminent for 2,000 years. Matter of fact, Paul thought it would happen before he died. And if it wasn't imminent, then there's no power in the imminency of it. In other words, if the rapture isn't something that could happen at any moment, then why are we told to watch for Jesus? And for it to have a purifying effect in our lives. The Bible says in 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That hope that at any moment Jesus could come back. And it will be in a moment. And so we are to be watching for Jesus. We just read in Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven from whence also we look for the Savior. We are looking for Jesus. We're expecting Jesus. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. Or sorry, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. The Bible says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You could say, well, that wrath is hell, but that wrath is referring to the 7-year period when God is going to pour His wrath out upon this earth. And it's referred to as a time of wrath. We looked at it recently. It is called the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. It has a lot of different names, but ultimately it is wrath. 7 years of God's wrath being poured out upon this earth. We as believers have been delivered from the wrath to come. And as it says in this verse, who are we waiting for? We're not waiting for the Antichrist. We're waiting for Jesus. And at any moment, Jesus is going to come back. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And the Bible tells us in verse 52 of our passage, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So when this rapture happens, all Christians, not only the ones that are alive, but the ones that have died, will also be resurrected and given their new bodies. And if you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, we're told this, down in verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And our passage tells us, the last thing it says is we shall be changed. And what happens next? Well, according to the Scriptures, it looks like the next thing that we as Christians face will be the judgment. Praise God, not the one we looked at a few Sundays ago in Revelation 20, where people are judged according to their sins, but we will be judged according to our works. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It is not for unbelievers. We can't be judged for our sins simply because we don't have any. Amen? They're gone. The Bible says they are under the blood of Jesus Christ. They are as far as the east is from the west. They're in the depths of the sea. They're behind the back of God. They're gone. And those sins cannot be brought back up and us be judged for them. The Bible says we will never face condemnation. We have been made just through Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. We've been bought. Hallelujah. But we will still face a judgment. And that judgment, if you go to Romans 14, will be for our works. Like Pidipe said in his presentation, we're here to serve the Lord. God left us here after we got saved to serve Him, to work for Him, to tell others about Him. And when we stand before Jesus Christ after this amazing event, we are going to be held accountable. What did we do with the time and with the gifts that God gave us? And they are gifts. Did we put them to use like we looked last week in Luke 19? Did we occupy till he comes? Did we put them to use, or did we bury them like the man did in his napkin and just wait? It's our choice. Notice Romans 14, verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul is writing to Christians at Rome. He says, we Christians are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. Verse 12. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So we are going to give account. The rapture will be an exciting, amazing time. And I guarantee you the world already has it lined up. They'll have a great explanation for it. I don't know what it'll be. And aliens, for all we know, I don't think we care. We'll be gone. They'll come up with an explanation for it. And they're going to blame us for it, by the way. All the problems of the world are going to be blamed on Christians because the Antichrist is going to claim to be God. And the world's going to believe him and they're going to follow him. And the believers are going to be the bad guys. I mean, the Bible believers. But praise God, if you go to Revelation chapter 4, we find ourselves, chronologically speaking, after the rapture, after the judgment seat of Christ, we find ourselves in heaven. Notice in verse 1, talking about the fact that this is going to be in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. Notice verse 1, it says, and after that I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Jesus wrote two chapters of Revelation to the churches, the seven letters to the churches. What's the very next thing that happens? A trumpet sounds, and he says, come up hither. And down in verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. They had white raiment, and on their heads crowns of gold. Look down in verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. And over in chapter 5, these 24 elders, verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. And on down in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So these people have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They have robes of righteousness and they have crowns. Where did they get those crowns? At the judgment. Because the Bible teaches that Christians can earn crowns. Where did they get the robes at the judgment? The robe of righteousness that we got because of Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. This is going to happen at any time, and God wants us to not only believe in it, but he wants us to expect it and live for it. This is important. If you would look at one other verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And God here is warning us that there will be some Christians that will be ashamed at the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't a prayer that we can expect God to answer. But I'm sure that you, like me, would hope that when the rapture comes, God finds us maybe in prayer, maybe reading the Bible, maybe witnessing to someone, maybe serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't predict when it's going to happen, and God won't tell us when it's going to happen. But wouldn't it be great if we were involved in putting God first in our lives when he did come? Because look at the alternative. 1 John 2:28, look what it says. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You think there will be some Christians that will be ashamed when the trumpet blows? Absolutely. They haven't been serving Jesus. Maybe when the trumpet blows and the rapture comes, they're not ready. Maybe they're not even serving God. Maybe they're involved in sin. They still get raptured because sin has been paid for, praise God. But wouldn't it be good to not be ashamed when it happens? The Bible says that Jesus shall appear the second time. And he says in Hebrews 9:28, unto them that look for him. That look for him. Are we looking? Are we expecting? I quoted that verse earlier, 1 John 3:3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Why? Because Jesus could come at any moment. And Paul understood the purifying effect of believing the return of Jesus Christ is at any moment. And he constantly talked about it. And it even worked in his life. He struggled with sin just like we do. But if we really believe that Jesus, if God wrote in the sky this afternoon, I am coming tonight, will we change something? Will we change our priorities? Will we change our goals? Will we change our behavior? Most of us probably would. But the thing is, he could come tonight. And he just might. I'm not making a prediction. But the point is, we're to be expecting it. That's why God said in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen at any moment. You say, well, why did God wait 2,000 years? I don't know. God is not willing that any should perish. God wants as many people as possible to hear the gospel. This is in God's timetable. It's all up to Him. He's the Creator. He sets the rules. But He did give us an opportunity to prepare. We can choose to prepare, we can choose not to. We can be ready or we cannot be ready. We can be ashamed or we can be confident, as we read in 1 John 2:28. But it's going to happen. And it may happen in our lifetime. Hallelujah. Are we ready? That's the question. Jesus asked it many times. Paul asked it many times. Are we ready for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to take us, well, to the sky, I should say, to take us to heaven, to be judged, and to spend forever with Him. 7 years later, we get to come back with Him and rule and reign with Him here on the earth in the kingdom. But are we ready for this next amazing event in God's calendar? It really could be today. And we really should be living our lives as if it was. Amen? In a moment, let's pray.